Just been going over the topic, the doctrine, basically, of growth, and basically been talking about how, or just some of the things we touched on is how, like, it's impossible to grow without being born again, without having salvation. It is through this, like, without, as I read recently, you know, without any root, there is no fruit. You must be rooted in Christ, and that is absolutely essential. Once you are rooted in Christ, that is God's desire, is that you grow. That is God's desire, is that you mature. In fact, I believe that just Him sending forth His Spirit into your heart, whereby you cry, Abba, Father, you also have that constant cry of that hymn we sing at times, that, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I have no desire to stay where thoughts and fears and doubts dismay. You know, I hear the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You know, and so that will be a strong desire of your heart. And that growth is actually shown and typified. And one of the things it's shown as is the fruit that we bear. And in the Bible, it talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It says, against such things there is no law. It talks about the fruit of eternal souls. So each one of us should ask ourselves, how is the peaceable fruit of righteousness in my life? How is it bearing out in my life? Should it be more in abundance this year as it was last year? Absolutely. Should the fruit of the Spirit be more in abundance this year than it was last year, last week? Absolutely. Should the fruit of eternal souls, you bringing people into the kingdom by God's grace and His help, should it be more than you've ever experienced before? Yes, absolutely. And if it's not, then you should be sad over that. You should desire. You should almost be like Jacob's wife, who said to him, Lord, give me children lest I die. We should be able to say that to the Lord. Lord, give me souls. Give me eternal souls lest I die. It is impossible without Jesus. We did look at how Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So we must abide in him. We must realize that growth and everything possible in the Christian life that is impossible for us is possible because we are complete in him. We are forgiven of our transgressions. We have a new record and we have a new life, and we should not divorce those things. Because of the new record and new life that we have, we are able to grow. But it's all reliant upon Christ, resting in him, looking unto Jesus. And by that, we're able to supernaturally, like, walk on water. It's a glorious thing. We can't, even walking in the Christian life and sanctification should be miraculous. As much as salvation was miraculous, so sanctification and growth in holiness should be miraculous. You should be able to say about sanctification or growth in your life the same thing you said about salvation. Like, I didn't do it, He did it. I didn't do it, Christ did it. I didn't grow in this aspect or bear this righteous fruit or bear love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, or the fruit of eternal souls. It was Christ, like, living in me. And so we've seen that also, that there's these means of growth which the Scripture gives us in 2 Peter about basically the human responsibility. Ooh, interesting. As far as the human responsibility, And that is that there is an aspect in which we yield. There is an aspect in which we do believe, and we present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And all of the Christian life, as it starts with salvation and yielding, it continues on through that throughout the Christian life. Fun times. I'm sorry? Expand the window first. Yeah, that wasn't actually, there it is. Okay, so part of the means that we've seen for growth is what it talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1 about adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. It says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this, again, should key us in on maturity in the Bible is likened unto fruit bearing. And if we do have an issue with fruit bearing, this is at least one place we can go in Scripture and see, oh, that's the problem. And you know, is it God's fault I'm not bearing fruit? Because He desires that I bear fruit. You know, maybe it's my fault, but what is my role in this? How could I be falling? Oh, it's because I have not adding virtue to my faith. I'm not adding knowledge to virtue, and so on. So what we talked about so far is as far as adding virtue to faith is our relationship with the Word of God and how that is absolutely necessary for us to add virtue to our faith. And we learned about five aspects, basically, of our relationship to the Word of God or biblical consumption. This is something that we need to exercise ourselves in. Just as it says in 2 Peter about adding to our faith virtue, that word add is the word for minister. So we're ministering unto our faith these things. And that's what I believe pulls into it, the aspect of diligence, the aspect of exercising. So when we exercise or add, when we add, we are exercising. We are exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. All these things are encompassed in godliness. Godliness also has its own type of emphasis, but these are definitely exercises we can take part in order to add these things. And we mentioned about faith and again, like adding virtue to faith and how the Word of God, how that relates to that and just adding this moral excellence and this strength to our faith. And does anybody, there's actually five aspects that we looked at when it comes to the Word of God and scriptural consumption. Can somebody give me the first one? Oh, I already flipped to it, so you get help. What's the first one? Yes. Hear the Word of God. It could be in any order, but the first one that we mentioned is first we need to hear the Word of God. The relationship that we need to have with the Word of God is just a humble, submissive, like, speak, Lord, for thy servant here. The next one is reading the Word of God. Part of the emphasis that we see in Scripture on that is reading all of it. Don't just read parts of the Word of God. If you haven't read the entire Bible at this point in your Christian life, shame on you. Read the entire Word and read it every day. God gave it to us in a sense like He wanted His children to hear His Word every day. So we should desire to hear it and read it every day as well. Also, what's after that? Hear, read. Study it. And this is an in-depth, just expounding of it, right? Gave that handout, which I owe you. I forgot about that. There is a handout that I gave out. If you didn't get it, then Lord willing, I'll print it off tonight and give it to you. But yeah, it's just something that I put together as far as just really breaking down Scripture, like really in-depth, using as a basis 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it just deals with each one of those aspects. You can look at Scripture in that way. What is the doctrine? You can look at Scripture, what is the reproof of this passage, this chapter, this verse? What is the correction? Is there any way it corrects me? What is the instruction in righteousness? And you can look at it that way and break it down that way. And then after that, we what is our relationship with consumption of the Word of God? Memorization, memorizing the Word. We learned about, basically about that, is just one point about that I'll just mention now is that a lot of times we hear, read, and study, and we forget what we've heard. We forget what we've read. We forget even sometimes what we study. Now, I think it's kind of hard to forget what you studied because, like you said, you memorize by studying, right? So that's that, at least studying, memorizing, and meditating is where the disconnect seems to be as far as us growing, all right? So if you have a problem with reading your Bible and forgetting what you read, it's not that you're not a genius. It's that everybody has this problem. Even people that are not saved have that problem. However, God teaches us through looking unto Jesus in these things that He wants us to memorize. He wants us to meditate on it. All right, so like I said, it's kind of hard not to study and not memorize, at least it is for me. I've memorized some passages not even trying to because I studied them so much. But just realize that when you go that intensive in the scripture, that's where things connect and you're really able to apply in ways that you never were before. You don't be a forgetful here. You just, as you're really meditating on it and getting, it's coming before your mind constantly, and God's giving you that heart desire to obey Him and love Him and serve Him, you seek to obey and you seek to see those things applied in your life. So, and then after, and we looked at that last week and just about methods and things of meditation, but this week we're going to look at meditation. And I've got to scroll over here, I forgot. Okay, so, whoops. All right, so, that's interesting. It's on one thing on this one, but it's not. Okay, I got to scroll over here. Okay, there we go. Now I'm on the same page. All right, so meditation, what is it? It's not some Middle Eastern concept in some Oriental non-Christian religion. Sadly, this is what most associated with it with today. I can, you know, when I was younger, I went to a library. Parents, you know, beware of what your children check out at the library. You think the internet has problems. I checked out a ninjutsu book, and my mom allowed me to check this out, not seemingly innocent. But I went home, I was reading it. I was probably like 5 or 6 years old. But I was like maybe 8. Maybe I can't remember exactly how old I was. But I was reading this section on it on meditation. And I was like, I'm going to do that. And you know, it said, go, you know, sit cross-legged, you know, and put your hands on your knees. And I did it. And I remember this. It's amazing I remember this stuff. But like, it said to actually, their suggestion was to memorize or think about the number one over and over and over again. All right. And I kind of got like what they were saying about that is that you ultimately are thinking you are number one. Like, you need confidence as a ninja, right? So you're number one, you know? And y'all see a problem with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, definitely. Christian meditation is different in many ways. Now, I do remember this, like something about the Middle Eastern. And I was like, this stuff is opening you up to devilish influence. Yeah. That's literally the difference between the meditation of the world and the meditation that the Bible's talking about, because I do believe it actually said before you even start thinking about that, completely empty your mind.
Right.
Completely empty your mind and just open yourself up to whatever the universe would have to say to you. You know, so undoubtedly, and I've heard this about Buddhist religions and the Buddhist religion and all that, about some of the Buddhists that meditate and all that, and Christians that have gone over there and tried to translate scripture and things like that, and Buddhists find out about them and try to camp out around their place and meditate, and they say it manifests unbelievably wicked spirits, like through that, when they start meditating like around these churches and things like that. But yeah, it's completely different. Biblical meditation is not emptying your mind, it's actually filling your mind. Like you are seeking to fill it. It's not a lack of mental activity, but it's an activation of mental activity. Some of the Middle Eastern meditations methods, they basically say you also can create your own reality. Like, that's something you can do in your meditation. Just start thinking about different worlds and different, you know, yeah. Some of y'all are laughing, but what is it? I mean, hopefully you don't think this way. I'm gonna just meditate on being a princess somewhere in my castle up in the hills. Instead of creating your own reality, Scripture actually says you think about reality. Only that which is real. Like, that's what God wants you to think about. So only that which is true, right? Philippians 4:8. You know, think on those things which are true. Instead of creating our own reality through through visualization, what we do is we can link it to prayer to God and responsible, spirit-filled, child of God obedience to effect change. That's really what I believe the Bible's talking about with biblical meditation. I'll give this as a definition. It's deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture, or upon life from a scriptural perspective for the purpose of exercising ourselves rather unto godliness in understanding, application, and prayer. So it goes beyond hearing, it goes beyond reading, and it goes beyond studying and even memorizing as a means of consuming God's word. I like this analogy I learned recently about, it's like tea. It's like making tea almost. The analogy is like hot water. First, you start with hot water, right? It gets hot. I would say the water, you can count yourself as the water almost, like as an analogy. You have to heat it up, right? Well, we get heated up by the Spirit of God, right? He's the one that gives us that fire in our bosom, as even those on the road to Emmaus, they're talking with Jesus. So the Bible is like the tea bag, all right? Hearing and reading, studying, and memorizing can be like just taking plunges of that tea bag into the hot water. But when it comes to meditating, it's like you just completely immerse that tea bag in there, and then it just completely fills the water, right? It just infuses it. And that's really a good picture of meditation, is that once you begin to meditate on the Word of God, and you really let it just fill your mind and fill every part of your soul, like it begins to tincture, just like as that tea tinctures the water and turns it that, you know, dark brown color, the Word of God begins to tincture your thoughts and your speech and everything else about your life. It begins to fill. Also in the sense that if you just drank hot water, that might not be as enjoyable, right, as it flavored with that tea. So meditation allows you to consistently taste the scriptural reality and experience it. So for instance, you may read of God's love, right? But by meditating on it over and over again, you could be more convinced of His love towards you and others, and His Spirit will allow you to feel His love for you and others as well. In this Psalm 39:3, David says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." So this word that he uses right here, muse, is very close to the word that Joshua used in Joshua 1:8, where he says, "Meditate on the Word of God day and night." The Hebrew word's closely related to it, and analogous to David's musing that caused the fire of his anger to burn higher. Whenever we hear, read, and study or memorize the fire of God's word, you know, the Bible's likened unto fire in Jeremiah 23:29. The addition of meditation becomes like the bellows upon the fire of what we've encountered, causing it to burn more intensely in our experience at that moment. It's rather glorious. Those of us that went on the bushcraft trip, and we had our, actually, I like that thing so much, I carry it on me all the time. I was studying, you know, stuff about survival and things like that, and it said, you know, one of the things is like always carry something on you that you can start a fire with. So lighters are the greatest thing. So I mean, they're the easiest thing, Bics, you know. So I always carry a Bic on me, but now I always carry this on me too, a little billow. You can think that about like meditation. You have a fire burning, but when you, like, the fire of God's word burns, you know, for you to consume, to enjoy. But when you meditate on it, it's like using that billows to make it burn even brighter in your soul. Also, like a fire is like the, as the Word of God warms you and can keep you warm. It's meditation is like staying close to it. It's like having, like, say if you were in a place like a room where it was really cold, say we didn't have heat going on in here, and you had a fire over there in the corner. The closer you get to it, right, the more you linger there, the warmer you'll be. You get away from it in 16 degree weather, like go over to the opposite side of the room, you're likely to lose that heat. So meditation can be like staying and lingering by the fire of God's word. So I know we probably mentioned this, but turn there if you don't have it memorized. And just Psalm chapter 1, it says that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So this meditation brings about immense blessing, and the scripture talks about it over and over again. So meditating on the word of God, again, we're seeing again that fruitfulness, you know. It brings about that fruitfulness by meditating on the word of God. How often? Day and night meditating on it. That is what the Bible actually ties in with this fruitfulness, to be able to be like this tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Just some passages that mention about meditation and about the importance of it. Psalm 63:6 says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Psalm 77:12, "I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." Psalm 119, 15, 23, 48, and 148 all mention this. I'll just mention these real quickly too. "But I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto all thy ways. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." And then in Psalm 143, verse 5, if you want to turn there. It says, for the, 143, verse 5. "Yeah, I will remember the days of old. I will meditate on all thy works. I will muse on the work of thy hands." So this is a commitment of saints of God of old. And I think it should be a commitment of ours, that I will remember the days of old. And, you know, really, that's what we do. Every time you open the Bible, you're bringing to remembrance the days of old. You're bringing to remembrance God's work through the Israelites in the Old Testament, all those types and shadows and prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the New Testament, you're bringing to remembrance the glorious work of Christ on this earth and him dying for your sins and him rising again. You're bringing to remembrance the works even through the epistles and even what he's going to do in the future. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 15 was another one I had down. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself." Now remember, this was spoken in relation to how he told him to neglect. Paul's telling Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." And before that, he says, "Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." But meditate, verse 15, upon these things. "Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." So not only does it talk about profiting in the Old Testament, but it also talks about profiting in the New Testament by meditation. So some of the benefits that Scripture talks about, we've already mentioned some of them, but we'll mention a little bit more. Like in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Now, I didn't mention this while I was reviewing the other things as far as the consumption of the Word of God, but what is the purpose of, what do you mention of the purpose of all those things? Like we do it for an intended goal and purpose. We hear, we read, we study, we memorize, all for the purpose of, yes, doing and being Christ-like. Yeah, so it's interesting that in this very verse it says, "The reason why you meditate day and night is that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." So it's the same purpose even with meditation, to become like Christ, to do what he tells us to do. But it also mentions as a benefit that then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and thou shalt have good success. So even as Pastor Kaiser mentioned recently, as far as there's things that you can do in the Word of God that will bring physical blessing, You know, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before me men. If any man does not take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel, right? So it says that if any man does not work willingly with his hands, it's like, go, you know, try to get a job at Amazon and not work willingly with your hands and see how long you keep that job. But if you work there and you work diligently in a lost man's business, do you think you're going to get promoted and blessed for that? Like, absolutely. But God does that type of thing so that in everything we see physical, God does it so that there is a spiritual counterpart. Like, not only does God want us to do the things that he says in his word, working diligently with our hands, being a good worker, having integrity and things like that, so that we can see those physical blessings, but he also wants those to point us to the spiritual blessings that he wants to give us as we're diligent in spiritual things as well. And meditating upon the word of God, it brings that type of physical blessing as well as spiritual blessing. In the New Testament application, we know the main application will be spiritual riches and eternal glory. True success is promised to those who meditate on God's word, who think deeply on it, not just at one time during the day, but interspersed throughout their day and night. They meditate on it so much it becomes a part of their daily conversation. And so one reason why God would do this is so that he can make us more like Christ. So some methods of meditation. First, find an appropriate passage and then find a method. One appropriate passage might be considered just something you're going through at the time, which we're going to talk about more. But as far as finding a method of meditation tonight, Lord willing, we're going to go through 17 methods of meditation. Praise God. And by the way, I will seek to print all this stuff out for y'all. I know it's probably difficult going over it in a... I try not to go super fast. It's just like, wow, you're way too fast and I can't follow you. But we'll try to take our time, so to speak, and go through these. But at the same time, this is a message. I might not have this stuff printed out for y'all tonight. So just consider what God would give you tonight that you can take with you tonight and tomorrow as you seek to serve the Lord and throughout the week. So just 17 methods of memorization. The first method is you can emphasize different words of the text. So for instance, in John 11:25, you can say, I am the resurrection and the life. So this is talking about Jesus, right? Jesus is speaking these words. And if you're just going to meditate on a certain passage, and at least this or a verse, and this is actually just one part of the verse, you can actually break it down by just thinking on just each word one at a time. So the next time you think about, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I. And you're just thinking about him. I am the resurrection and the life. And you're thinking, Jesus is the I am, you know, and I am the, like he is the resurrection and the life. And I am the resurrection. Like, and you meditate and start thinking and emphasizing on the word resurrection and then and you meditate on that and you meditate again on or just emphasize the word the. He is the life. And then the next time you would think and emphasize the word life. The second method is to rewrite the text in your own words. So I was just thinking about the verse, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Psalm 27:4. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So if you have a verse like that, actually think about rewriting it in your own words. So what I did for this one is I said, there's a singular object. And honestly, when you do this, it does help you start thinking more. I'm not saying get away from the words of Scripture. I actually seek to still think about what the actual word is, but think about it in a different way. Force your mind to think of a synonym for that word. So there's a singular object that I want and long for from God, my King, my Almighty, the I am that I am. Because one thing if I desire of the Lord. The Lord, word Lord there is Jehovah, which means I am that I am. This thing will I search and go on an expedition for, that I may live and abide in his home every single sunrise and sunset of my life. Instead of saying like every day and night, yeah, you just start to think of words that are synonymous to what it's talking about, but it's just helping you meditate more and more on it. To gaze and look at and see his lovely and pleasant countenance and similitude and seek knowledge about this in the hollowed walls of his dwelling place. So I could have put that probably different ways, multiple different ways, but it still helps you to think about it more in depth. And Jonathan Edwards was actually taught of this way by his father, to do all of his thinking with his pen in his hand. And so this is good for us to do, either a pen or a keyboard. You start thinking on a verse, start writing out your thoughts about that verse. A very act of thinking of synonyms of the words of Scripture is actually an act of meditation in and of itself. So the third one is to formulate a principle from the text. Like, what does it teach? For instance, Matthew 6, 9 through 13 said Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. That can cause you to think more deeply about that passage that you read. So while this can work for one verse and chapter, it especially works for a few sentences or two. So think of it like a summary of the text, like developing a thesis statement about the text. The more memorable the summary, the better. And once you've done this, you can use the statement to bring your mind back to where you were led to meditate on. Now, what was it that I was going to meditate on today? You know, so you can do this with chapters as well. A pastor of mine, this was years ago, and I still remember it. Help me remember what's in Daniel by this. And of course, obviously, you can, if you make it rhyme, it'll help you remember it too. So Daniel 1 weighed a ton. What's that about? That's about Daniel was given, he asked the king, the prince of the eunuchs, he said, hey, let us eat a pulse, you know, and we'll still be just as healthy and fat as the rest of the Babylonians, right? So now I know what chapter 1's about. Daniel 1, wait, Daniel 2, Daniel knew. Nobody else knew what the dream, the king's dream was. That's what Daniel 2's all about. Nobody else knew, only Daniel knew. Daniel 3, charcoal free. You know what Daniel 3's about? Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Daniel 4, flees galore. What's that about? Nebuchadnezzar, made like a beast, driven out into the wilderness, fleas galore. Text doesn't say that he had fleas, but, you know, it helps you remember, yeah, that's what Daniel 4 is about. Daniel 5, Babylon dive, right? The writing's on the wall. Nebuchadnezzar's son sees that writing on the wall, and Babylon goes down that night. Daniel 6, lion licks. Daniel's in the den, right? And instead of them eating him, he's like, oh, Simba. So Daniel 7, enthroned in heaven. This is talking about, you know, Jesus, when we've seen the Ancient of Days enthroned. Daniel 8, a future day, talking about those prophecies of the kings and the beast. Daniel 9, another time and half a time. You can put it that way. But just that just gives you an idea about what you if you think about something more memorable, it'll help you bring you back to the text that you opened in Scripture that day and help you meditate on it further. So think of an illustration from the text. What is it? What picture explains it? So this is an illustration is a word picture that explains, clarifies, or confirms the object of your meditation. It can be a personal anecdote, an event in the news or in history, or a quotation, analogy, or song, anything that throws light upon the text. An illustration is the completion of a sentence that begins with, that's like. So that's like, or it's as. So Jesus did this all the time. For instance, in Luke 13, 18 through 21, he says, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden and grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So either Jesus looked at these things before he used them as a picture for the kingdom of God, or he had knowledge of the kingdom of God already, or he had knowledge of the kingdom of God, and as soon as he saw these things, he asked himself what biblical truth they might illustrate. You know, so he looked at it and he said, oh, that's like this. Like, I already have knowledge of the truths of God, the eternal truths of God, and you know what? That is like this. You know, so and going back to Psalm chapter 1, you know, you look at a tree, and I've done this, like going down the road, I can always tell where the river's at. Because, especially in a farm field, because there's all these trees grown up along it. You know, you can just see this line going all the way through there. And these, you know, of course, they don't cut that close, you know, to the rivers and the creeks and things. And so it's like, that is like a man, that tree right there is growing, and it's so healthy because it is by that river of water. So God taught me to do this one time when I was seeking to play basketball with the with the youth, a lost person. I don't like basketball, right? I would rather get punched in the face than play basketball. Like, but I was thinking, this fella's lost, and I want to preach the gospel to him. So I started looking at the court, and I started thinking of analogies, and I started playing with him. And I started preaching to him as I was playing with him. And I was like, you know, if you go out of bounds, you lose the ball. You know, if you go out of bounds of God's law, you're going to lose your life. And he talked to somebody after that, and he said, man, that guy is weird and crazy, you know. And I was like, hey, praise God, though. We're supposed to be peculiar and crazy. So crazy to the world anyways. But the word as is used that way too. So James uses this. In James chapter 1, he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Oh, I'm sorry, it's like. He uses like in James also. But he says, for he is like that. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So you see the biblical writers, not just Jesus, we see it in, but Jesus through James even says, you know what a man is that doesn't have full faith in God? Look at that wave right there. Driven with the wind and tossed. He's like that. The word as is actually mentioned in 1 Thessalonians by the Apostle Paul. So it says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh. How's it come? As a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them. And then he says it again. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So the first thing you want to do when you want to draw a mental picture of a passage is to consider if there's an entire story of the scripture that already paints a good picture of it and illustrates the point of the verse or verses you're seeking to meditate on. Or if you're meditating on an entire story, say like the rich man and Lazarus or David and Goliath, consider if there's a single verse in scripture that actually sums up that story well. So if the verse you're considering is not in the Gospels, in other words, you know it's not something Jesus said or did during his earthly ministry, you can ponder and meditate upon whether it illustrates what he did or said. Some are easier than others for this to see with. For me, like in Psalm 107 is one of those. If you want, please go there. Go to Psalm 107. In verse 23, Psalm 107, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So, again, you're not reading something that Jesus said or did in that passage, but does it bring you to something that Jesus said or did? What does it bring you to something Jesus said? What passage? I guess even if you don't know the reference. Yeah. That could be one. Also, the one I was actually thinking of was when he was asleep in the boat, right? And the waves, and I know that they're boisterous, they're saying they're going to die. Water's pouring in. They're at their wit's end, you know? And then they cry unto the Lord in their distress, and he hears them, and he calms the sea, and he says, oh, ye of little faith, you know? And then they're like, what manner of man is this that he speaks, and even the winds and the waves obey him? So another example is like Jonah, chapter 1, verse 2, arise, it says. This is something that I was studying this week. This really stuck out to me, but it says, arise, go to Nineveh, God's saying, to that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So this is an example of something that may be a little bit more difficult to see, but it actually made me think about how Jesus says in Luke 11, 29 through 30, he says, when the people were gathered to get thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be in this generation. But not only did I think of that, but I thought of John chapter 7, where it talked about Jesus crying. So God actually told Jonah to cry unto the Ninevites. Jesus actually said, I am going this like the sign of Jonah, like unto this generation, just as Jonah was unto the Ninevites. He says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. So you see, but Jesus actually said that crying. Let's see that in the movies, you know, when Jesus, we don't see Jesus like street preaching, but I think he did. Like, he cried out against people, talking about, you do not believe in me. You do not believe in my Father. But when you read, like, places like Jonah, that can bring your mind, you know, try to seek to think about Jesus in those respects. So look for an application of the text, like an immediate application. So, for instance, if you read Rome, or Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 29, when it says, the husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Any husbands think of an immediate application of what I just read right there? I think sometimes, if I read this passage sometimes, I might be sitting there in the kitchen or whatnot, and my wife is up doing something, I might just start preaching the word to her. Think of the word actually, like, sanctifies and cleanses us as a church. Like, I need to as Jesus washes us as his bride with the water of the word, so I need to minister the word unto my wife. I need to love her as Christ loved the church as also. Is there anything I can do for you? Christ is a servant leader, right? Like, can I change a dirty diaper? Or do you need help with anything? You know, something like that. Think of an immediate application of the text as one way that it can help you in meditation. Ask how the text point to the law or the gospel. This is a basic understanding of what the Bible is. The Bible is God's law, and the Bible is God's gospel, okay? It is God's bad news based upon his holy, righteous standard. And it's God's good news based upon his mercy, his grace, and his love. So every passage you can read in light of this, like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And it makes you think about God's gospel, the Lord Jesus, how he says that he laid down his life for the sheep in John chapter 10, verse 11. You might read Isaiah 53, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And then you can think about how does this relate to the law? It's like, oh, we've broken God's law. Like, all we like sheep have gone astray. And then the seventh one is ask how the text points to something about Jesus, who's really the master key of Scripture. This is really taking what Jesus did in Luke 24 with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it's doing that with every place in Scripture. So it says, he beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures as things concerning himself. So this approach to meditation attempts to do this same thing. And you might see how the text may point to something that Jesus did or who he is. Here's an example. I just use as a test thing or whatnot. But it's Proverbs 13:7. It says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. How does that remind you of Jesus? The law and the gospel as well, yes.
Coming in the manner that he did.
Yeah.
He was a king, but as a simple man.
Yeah. He was born in a manger, right? Like he had nothing, right? But there's people in the world that make themselves rich. They think that they're rich. They think that maybe their riches typify their righteousness and their goodness. Surely God's pleased with me, yet they have nothing. They're completely and utterly morally bankrupt. And yet the opposite of that is Jesus, where he maketh himself poor, and yet he has infinite riches. Yes. Yes, the rich man. It actually doesn't mention the young ruler. Yes, go ahead. Yes. Yes. There is a, yes. Yes. How poor was the rich man, and how rich was Lazarus? But so look for how Jesus fulfills or epitomizes the text as mentioned in concerning Psalm 23, or conversely, how he is perfectly pure and opposite of what is being shown. Consider how it shows his life, his death, or his return. And so may God truly help us to expound things as Jesus did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, there's so many things that we can look at in regards to that. One that was brought to my attention by an old Baptist in the 1600s was how even Samson's lion is a type of Christ. It took the rending of the lion to bring something sweet out of it. You know, just as Samson rend that lion and then eventually found the honeycomb in there and with that sweetness that he brought out of it, so the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, had to be, in a sense, rent for us and to pour out the sweetness of his blood for our salvation and to cleanse us. Number eight, ask what question is answered or what problem is solved by the text. For one example is John 11:35. Jesus wept. What question does that answer? In a sense, I'm not asking like what's it answer in relation to the text, but what question might it answer not in direct relation to the text? Yes, brother. Go ahead. Well, that actually is not related to what I meant is like the direct context, and that's actually one thing I was going to mention is that if you were going to ask if Jesus was a man, because the Bible, like in that passage, it's not talking about, see, this proves that Jesus is a man because he wept. But yeah, that might be a question you have outside of the text, but just like, well, this actually answers the question of was Jesus fully human? Like, yes, it does, right? So the Word of God either answers questions or it solves all of our problems. And you can consider it that way. Like John 3:16, what problem does that solve? What question does it, you know, answer? You know, so yes, it was sin, like what problem does it solve is that people are going to perish without God. And God solved that problem by giving his son. Yes, brother, are you going to say something? Yeah. So, yeah, it's like, did God send his son for the entire world? Well, or did he not? Was it just for the elect? Well, it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So, yes, praise God. And that can help you meditate on those passages even more deeply. Ninth is pray through the text. This can help you express the spirit of Psalm 119, 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. So meditation is to be more than just riveted human concentration. Praying your way through scripture actually submits your mind to the Holy Spirit's illumination of the text and intensifies your spiritual perception. So this assists us to meditate properly as biblical meditation is, as all of the Christian life, is to always involve two parties, the Christian and the Holy Spirit, or the Christian and God. Never should try to hear the Word of God without the Spirit of God assisting you. Never should seek to read it without the Spirit of God. Never should seek to study it without the Spirit of God. Never should seek to memorize it without the Spirit of God. Never should seek to meditate upon it without the Spirit of God. But praying through the text actually enables you to submit yourself and truly work alongside and with the Spirit of God as you are seeking to meditate. So I actually gave Psalm 119:50 there as an example. Some verses in and of themselves just cause you to pray immediately. Like this one, like, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. You know, you meditate on this and start thinking about praying it through it. And it's like, okay, yeah, Lord, like, sometimes I've gone through really bad times, you know, and a good word made my heart glad. You know, it was a word from your scripture. It quickened me. It made me alive. Like, God, thank you for that. Can you please send another word my way to quicken me, to strengthen me, Lord? So yes, praying through a passage is another great method for helping you meditate. And then also memorizing the text. So memorization actually stimulates meditation. For example, you can memorize John chapter 18, verse 6. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Y'all got it? But if you memorize it, right, and you have that in your mind, then you can think about Philippians 4:13. Y'all have that memorized? Christ, which strengtheneth me. All right? You've memorized that. Now, will you meditate on it? As you meditate on it, other passages that you've memorized may make you think about, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ is strong. He's so strong. I remember when he said, I am he, and they went backward and fell to the ground. He speaks and men fall over. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Praise God. So, memorization is not meditation, but it is about impossible to memorize and not meditate on a passage. Y'all, when we memorize Colossians chapter 3 and those subsequent verses, did y'all ever find yourself thinking about what you're memorizing? Thinking about it more deeply? So in addition, once a passage is memorized, it will actually provide a lifetime of meditation and reflection to you. That verse in John 15:5 is something I go back to often. It helps me often. You know, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And it does a lot of time turn to prayer. It's like, Lord, I know, Jesus, I can't do anything without you. I want to abide in you, Lord. But just the very reality, or the very fact that I memorize that, is what helps me to meditate on it more and see fruit as a result. But also created, number 11, create an artistic expression of the text. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I was going to sing this, but I forgot the tune that I came up with. Actually, when I put this down, this song like immediately came to my mind. I was like, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now, when you just come up with a song on the spot like that, which is absolutely fine. Actually, I didn't sing that as well as I did earlier, but it's okay. That helps you by singing it to actually get it stuck in your mind. I actually did this with James earlier. We were going over the aspect of worry, and we went to Matthew chapter 6, and I was just showing him how you could, if you don't know a tune, you could actually put any tune to that text and possibly still sing something well with it. And honestly, when you sing through a text like that, it's amazing how much it kind of sticks in your mind. So we sang through Matthew 6 just using Amazing Grace, you know, just using that. So just a comment on this. This approach to text consists of giving tangible expression to your meditation with a sketch or some other material manifestation of your thoughts. You could even compose a song or poem based upon it. So Psalm 96:1 actually urges us, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. So it doesn't have to be long or laborious. It can even be one line, as I gave the example there in Psalm 34, 4. But Jonathan Edwards said that walking alone in the woods in solitary places for meditation and soliloquy, do y'all know what that is? I had to look that up again, but basically it means speaking your thoughts out loud. And prayer and converse with God, he says, it was always my manner at such times to sing forth my contemplations. So I think I had an example that I didn't put in here, but I heard about a pastor who would actually preach a message, and then he would go home that Sunday and he would write a song based on the message. Like he would write, and that's quite amazing. I think that's, I mean, even if you took notes on a message, if you, like you went home and wrote a song based on that message, like, do you think that would help you think about the truths of that scripture even more? So we can do the same as on the spur of the moment, improvise a tune and sing the text and your thoughts about it as a new song unto the Lord as you reflect and meditate on His Word. Man, it always amazes me how much time I don't have. So, yeah, we had 17. I thought I was going to possibly get through 17, but we can stop here at this 12th one. But you can also ask the Philippians 4:8 question of the text. So what is true about this, or what truth does it exemplify? What is honest, which that word means venerable and honorable about this? What is just, righteous about this? What is pure about this? Or how does it exemplify purity? What is lovely about this? What is of a good report about this? What virtue does this exemplify? What is praise or praiseworthy of this? And remember that Philippians 4:8 says to actually think on these things. We're to think about things that are true, things that are honest, just, righteous, pure, lovely, good report, has virtue, or whatever has praise. We're to think on these things. And that word think is the word logizomai, or logically ponder over these things. The word actually means to reckon or count and impute and calculate. So it may be helpful to have Philippians 4:8, if you don't have it memorized, just beside you right there as you're thinking about a text or as you're reading through a text, asking those questions of it. And I would say, even if you don't remember like all of them, like after you seek the Lord in the morning, say, and you go about your day, one or two of them might be able to stick with you about, I want to think again about what was true about this text that I read this morning. What was honest or venerable and honorable about this? And those things can help you and pop into your mind. So hopefully so far this has been a help to you as far as the practical way of meditation and the methods. Again, just choosing an appropriate text, but then also having an appropriate method to help you to meditate on it. I can say that meditation is lost upon us, I think, as a lot of us as Christians, but as far as meditating on the Word of God. But honestly, like, I don't know of any other method of consumption of the Word of God that really does make me almost like want to run through a wall. I'm so excited. Like, it really does cause me to, like, this fire to burn in me when I meditate on the Word of God. So above all else, and just think about what the Bible says is the blessings that God gives His children. It's so many times it's tied into meditation. When you meditate on and think on it day and night, that's when you're starting to bring forth fruit. That's when you'll be immovable like that tree that's by the rivers of water. So do not discount the importance of meditation. And I pray that this is just a help to you as you go throughout your week, that you would, when you read, seek to meditate on it. I can speak more about the importance of how meditation, or spending more time just focusing on meditation than reading, is so important. But we'll again emphasize that next week. But Lord willing, Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for this time. I do pray, Father, that these things were a help, Lord. I do look forward to printing these out. I know it's hard for us to remember things, and even hard for us to remember a message from last week. But I do pray that I'd be able to print it out and give it to folks, and that it would still be something that we could all go back to. I know I need reminded of it as well, just the ways that help, Lord God, to meditate on Thy Word day and night. Please help us, dear God, this week
even if it's a verse that we've memorized, and I know you've helped us even through Brother John in the memory time, Lord God, memorize so many things that we can go back to and just dissect and expound, Lord, in our heart, and it can be a blessing to us, Lord God. Please help us to hunger for this, Lord, that we may be more like Jesus in this way, and it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.